If you turn in your Bible back to Paul's letter to Philemon, those who are here this morning will know that we commenced a new series in Paul's epistle to the Romans. That was the Apostle Paul's chief work. Samuel Taylor Coleridge called it the profoundest book in existence. Paul's Epistle to the Romans, the profoundest book in existence. 16 chapters in which the Apostle sets before us the glories of the Gospel of God. Someone else called the Epistle to the Romans the Cathedral of the Christian Faith. Well, this evening we're going to look at what is Paul's shortest letter in the New Testament. If Romans is the cathedral, this might be called a health meeting. It's really just a brief note. Some people have called it a postcard. It's a brief note that the apostle sent from prison in Rome. He's awaiting trial to a man called Philemon. Philemon who lived in Colossae. Colossae was in modern day Turkey. While the book of Romans takes quite a time to read, you can read this letter to Philemon in just a minute or two. But here in this brief letter, we see, among other things, the profound change that the gospel, which Paul expounds in depth there in Romans, the profound change it makes to people's lives. Think for a moment of the man who's writing it, Paul. Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus, persecuted Christians, taking care, we're told in Acts, of the clothes of the people who stoned Stephen, the first Christian martyr, to death. We're told in that verse in Acts 7:58, that he was a young man at that time. But he's not a young man when he wrote this note. He's probably in his 60s. That was a good age to live back in those days. He's in his 60s. He calls himself here at verse 9, you'll note. But his life's been transformed. And this little letter that he writes sets before us the picture of a man who's full of grace, doesn't it? And full of kindness, gentleness. Just like his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He was a different person. He was a new man. He was a new creation in Christ. Who would have thought that Saul of Tarsus, the Pharisee of the Pharisees, the proud man, the bitter opponent of those who followed Christ, would have time to care for this man, Onesimus, a runaway slave? Didn't he have enough problems of his own? In prison? Awaiting trial? What about Onesimus, the other character in the short letter? Who is Onesimus? Well, he's just a runaway slave. He's run away from his master. Why, we might ask, has he run away? The likelihood is that he's stolen something from his master. That was a serious offence at that time. There were laws which even allowed for the death penalty to be executed on runaway slaves. And when you think about it, he must have been in a desperate situation to run away and to flee all the way to Rome, some 1,200 miles from Colossae. Why did he do it? Perhaps to try and lose himself in that vast city. Possibly hoping to turn over a new leaf, to start a new life. Well, he did indeed start a new life. But there somehow, we're not told exactly how, he came into contact with the Apostle Paul. God's ways in providence are past finding out. they truly are. Onesimus was running away, but you can't run from God. And he was found by God many, many miles from Colossae. We mentioned Martin Luther this morning when we were thinking of the book of Romans. Well, listen to what he said about Onesimus. Martin Luther said, "We are all Onesimi, to my thinking." What do you mean by that? We're all like Onesimus. In what way are we like Onesimus? Well, the name Onesimus means useful or profitable. And Onesimus had been at one time to Philemon, his master. You notice at verse 11 that Paul says to Philemon, he had become unprofitable. He says, "Who once was unprofitable to you." So Onesimus didn't live up to the meaning of his name. There's a play on words in verse 11. "He once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and me." The fact was that Onesimus had been restored. He had won a race, he had fled to Rome, taking that long journey. God in his providence had led him to Paul. And there we can see, can't we, this man pouring out his heart to the apostle. Must have been an approachable man, Paul, wasn't he? Pouring out his heart to the apostle. What a mess his life was in. What should he do? Did he have any future? And Paul appointed Onesimus to Jesus Christ. And Onesimus, now like Paul and like his master Philemon, was a follower, a disciple of Christ. And we learn also in this letter that he'd been a great help to the aging apostle Paul. "I wish to keep him with me," says the apostle. Verse 13, he ministered to the apostle's needs in his chains. But Paul, although he's delighted that Onesimus had been saved, that he's being such a help to him there in his being in prison, he knows the right course of action is to send him back to his home, to Colossae, to his master Philemon. That very quickly sketched as the background to this short letter. It's a fascinating story. It's an insight into the life of a household slave of that day. Someone whose name we would never have known except for this letter. Onesimus was just one among approximately 5 million slaves that were in the Roman Empire at that time. And nobody. But he was known to God. He was known to God. Just as you and I, all of us here, are known to God. God who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. I'm sure the Apostle Paul would have shared the gospel with this man. That's what Jesus said, wasn't it? He said it, didn't he? Remember, not to a runaway slave, but to a highly religious man. To Nicodemus. And it just shows us we all need the salvation of God, whether we're religious or irreligious. Let's look at this letter to Philemon again. Because underlying all that we read here in the actions of the apostle is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Behind these actions of Paul lies the love and the mercy and the grace of Almighty God, which he'd known in his life. It's a picture, if you like, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's read verses 10 to 12 again here. Verses 10 to 12. "As I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart. What has this got to do with you and I this evening? In what sense are we all like Onesimus, as Martin Luther said? Well, we're like him for one thing in this. We're all slaves. We're all slaves. That's what the Bible teaches. Indeed, it's what the head of the church, Jesus Christ, taught. John chapter 8 and verse 34, the Lord Jesus said this, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." That's interesting, isn't it? You know, the great cry of the generation that we live in here in the 21st century is that we're free. Free to do what we like. Free from religion. Free from the restricting rules and regulations of our forefathers. We're free. That's the cry. But it's a hollow cry. An empty cry. Because we're not free. We're all slaves to sin. Whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. That Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all fallen short. He said, we've all missed the mark. We've missed the standard that God has set for us in his word. And that standard is laid out for us in the Ten Commandments. We don't live to please God. We live to please ourselves. With no thought of God. And the Apostle Paul would undoubtedly have explained this to Onesimus. He says, Paul says in his letter to the Galatians, the scripture has confined all under sin. The word of God has confined all under sin. Well, putting it another way, we could say this, the whole world is a prisoner of sin. That's what God says in his word, in the Bible. Every single one of us has inherited a sinful nature from our father Adam. And that's why Luther could say, we're all Onesimites. We're all slaves to sin. But that is not all that's true of us. But like Onesimus, we're also all running away. Onesimus ran away from his master because, as I mentioned, it's likely he'd stolen something from him. But the entire human race has stolen from Almighty God. You say, how have we done that? We've stolen from God because we've robbed God of his glory. We've robbed him of the praise. We've robbed him of the devotion that's due to his holy name. Interesting, in the Old Testament, in the book of Malachi, God asks that question for his prophet. Will a man rob God, he says. He goes on to say to them, yet you've robbed me. And it's not just the Jews of Malachi's day who've robbed God. We all have. We all have. Not only are we slaves to sin, we're thieves. We're running away from God. We've run away as slaves. In the Garden of Eden, back in the book of Genesis, we read Adam and Eve hiding from God, running from God. And sinful man has been running away from God ever since. It's a great tragedy. It's a great tragedy because the Bible tells us we're created in God's image. We're created for communion with God. Yet we spend our lives running from God because we're sinful natures, because of the rebellion that is in our hearts. Paul says to the Romans, the carnal mind is enmity against God. The carnal mind there, speaking of the unregenerate mind, it's an enmity against God. We're not neutral when it comes to God. With regard to God, we're deeply hostile to the living God. So we hide, we run, we seek to put God out of our minds. We believe in anything we can that will dispose of God. It's a tragic picture, but it's an accurate one. And it means, as the Apostle Paul says to the Ephesians, we are without God and without hope in this world. And to compound, as if that's not bad enough, to compound our miserable position, the wrath of God abides on us as sinners. You see, I don't like to hear that. I'm very sorry if you don't like to hear it, but it's the truth. And Jesus himself spoke those words. And Paul here pleads with Philemon to receive Onesimus to take him back. Why? Because he knew Philemon would be angry with him. And the Bible tells us God is angry with sinners. God's anger, to put this in context, is not like human anger. I need to say that. It's not sinful anger, it's a righteous anger. God is holy, and in his absolute holiness, his anger can be described as his settled disposition towards sin. And God cannot overlook sin. Nothing that defiles shall enter his holy presence, he tells us in his word. The soul that sins shall surely die. Onesimus, as we've seen, was in a desperate predicament. He was in a seemingly hopeless situation when he met with the Apostle Paul. But the predicament that we are all in because of sin is worse. It seems insoluble, hopeless. But the wonderful thing here in this letter, the wonderful thing with the gospel is this. When Onesimus is in this hopeless position, when he's at his wits' end, doesn't know where to turn, it's in his extremity that God makes with him. And it's when we, as sinful people, are convicted by the Holy Spirit of God, when we're convicted of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come, which is the Spirit's work, that there's hope for us. Because the living God is the God who gives hope to the hopeless. Things could not have appeared more bleak for Onesimus. But in this hour of deep crisis, his life is completely transformed by the grace of God. And he's going to be restored to his master Philemon. But he's going to be more than restored to his old position. Look at what Paul says in verses 15 and 16 to Philemon. He says, receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. Isn't this incredible? It's marvelous. Who would have thought it? I can assure you that Onesimus wouldn't have believed it. Not when he fled from his master in Colossae, having wronged him. He wouldn't have believed it when he went to visit the Apostle Paul with a heavy heart, in fear and trembling. He would not have believed that he would be received back by Philemon forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. Incredible. It is incredible. But I have to tell you this evening, incredible as that was, it's no greater wonder than that which the gospel works in every soul that God saves. How wonderful to know that we who are slaves to sin, we who are guilty, we who deserve only judgment, we who are running from God, can be restored back to God, no longer slaves to sin, but freed from sin's bondage. Not only that, find an eternal home, a place in the family of God, sons and daughters of the living God. I mentioned just now the words of Jesus in John's Gospel, chapter 8, and verse 34, where he says, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." But the Lord didn't stop there. He went on to say this, "And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." A household slave in New Testament times enjoyed many privileges, the privilege of living in his master's house. Some even held responsible positions. But they might not hold them forever. They could be dismissed, they could be sold. But the son of the family was sure of a place in the family forever. And that is what those who are adopted into God's family know. They're free men, they're free women, they're free forever. Not free as before. Not free to sin. Not free to do as they like. Because that is not freedom. That's bondage. That's to be a slave to sin. True freedom is not the liberty to do whatever we please. True liberty is from a renewed heart. A heart made new by God on the throne. To do what we ought, to do what is right, to do what is pleasing to God. That's freedom. To walk in his ways, no longer captive to our fallen sinful natures, but to God and to his word, who's given us new natures, made us new. That's liberty. And what a liberty it is. The liberty of being a son or daughter of the holy God of heaven. The liberty, as the apostle says to the Romans, of being brought to that place of no condemnation in Christ. That's liberty. No longer a slave to sin, but a son of God. Listen to what the apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 4. It's verse 7 particularly I want to focus your attention on, but we read from verse 4. This is what the apostle says of those who are God's people, those who are saved. He says, "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father." In verse 7, Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ Jesus. It's beyond description. It should take our breath away. We who are sinners are brought to this position. Heirs of God. Joint heirs with Christ. And what a day it is when this happens to you and you're brought into God's family. And you become profitable, you become useful to God. You're restored to God and you begin to serve God. It's marvelous. You might be asking the question, how can this happen? You may be even more pertinent in asking, can it happen to me? Well, it may. Look at what Paul says to Philemon, verses 18 and 19. He says of Onesimus, if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay. What is Paul saying? He's saying this. I will stand surety for Onesimus. Onesimus owes a debt to his master Philemon. He cannot pay it. But that debt must be paid. And Paul says, I will pay it. You have my word as a brother in Christ. I'm writing with my own hand, he says. All the aged believe that he could hardly see. He had somebody write for him, but he writes with his own hand. He wants Philemon to be absolutely sure that he will pay the debt. He says, I will stand surety for Onesimus. I'll pay the debt. Put that on my account, he says. Now here's the gospel message, isn't it? Here is how you may have your sin forgiven. We're bankrupt sinners. That's all we are. God, who is holy, demands justice. We've sinned against this God. And that debt cannot be wiped away, it can't be swept under some divine carpet. Justice must be done for God to be God and to be just and true. What can we do? There's nothing we can do. But we praise God this evening that there's one who can help us. And there's only one. And his name is Jesus Christ. He bore the penalty. He paid the price. He bore the penalty in his own body on the tree when he died the just for the undone. Listen to what the prophet Isaiah said the coming Redeemer would do. Isaiah in chapter 53, he speaks of fallen humanity as being like lost sheep. All going their own way. They're the Onesimi of this world, if you like. He says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. That's us. Spiritually, just like Onesimus. But Isaiah continues to say, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He's telling us Christ bore the penalty. He's telling us Christ is our surety, the Son of God, the Holy Son of God, bearing the penalty for his people's sin in his sinless body on the tree. Praying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Charge it to my account. He died the just for the unjust. He died as the sinner's substitute. God cannot overlook sin. God has not overlooked sin. Christ has paid the price. The Son of God has paid the price for sin in full. By his own bloody sacrifice, by his death upon the cross. For that once and for all sacrifice. Have you ever seen this? Has God the Holy Spirit opened the eyes of your understanding to see this? The love of God, what God has done for sinners. The substitutionary sacrifice of Christ. His atoning death. The death of Christ on the sinner's behalf. The old hymn says, doesn't it? Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Saviour. Here's the divine substitute for sin. Here's our only hope. We have nothing to plead before God. We've nothing to bring. We can't earn salvation. We deserve his judgment. That judgment is just. But into that scene of utter despair and hopelessness, God's word tells us of one who stood surety for sinners like us. One who paid the price in full, who bore our penalty, the punishment for our sins upon the cross, when he shed his blood. There's an old gospel hymn which says, record's clear today, for he washed my sin away. The old account was settled. Oh my God. Here's a question for you. Is it settled for you this evening? Is it settled for you? Do you know? Do you have the witness of the Spirit in your heart that your sins are forgiven? Have you returned to God? It's like Onesimus here, returned to his master. But return, not with a letter from the Apostle Paul, not claiming Paul as your surety, but pleading God's own word as it's found in this book. Pleading the precious blood of Christ, shed for sinners, shed for you. And perhaps you're asking, well, what if I do this? Will he receive me? Can my sin really be forgiven? Look at what Paul says to Philemon at verse 12. He says, I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is my heart. And then at verse 17. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. Philemon, as I mentioned earlier, had been converted. He too was a Christian. He'd come to a saving knowledge of Christ through the Apostle Paul's ministry. And those who are Christians here this evening, those who are truly converted, you will know how highly you esteem those who brought you the good news of salvation. You would do anything for them, wouldn't you? Because they were the messengers of mercy to your soul. And you thank God for them. Paul says to Philemon, receive Onesimus as you would me. Well, how would Paul be received? Well, Paul would be received as an honored guest. As Philemon's dearest friend, his most precious friend. Notice verse 22, Paul says to him, prepare a guest room for me. Because he hoped, you see, he may yet lodge with Philemon. And he knew that when he did, he'd receive this lavish hospitality. None are more highly thought of than our spiritual fathers in Christ. And he says to Philemon here, you receive Onesimus just as you would me. Listen, dear friend, if you're asking the question this evening, will God receive me? Can he receive me? After all that I've been and all that I've done, if I come to him. If you come pleading Christ as your only hope, if you come pleading Christ as your surety, if you come asking God alone for mercy, he will. And not only will he receive you, He will receive you as he received his son. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says to Christians at Ephesus, Ephesians 1:6. He says, he made us accepted in the beloved. What does that mean? Well, among other things, it means as God the Father received his son, as he accepted him, as he received him back to glory, so he will receive all who come to him in Christ's name, trusting him, clothed in his righteousness. Paul says in Ephesians 1 verse 7, in him, he says, in Christ, what do we have? We have redemption through his blood. We have the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. God's riches, God's grace is like God himself, infinite. Infinite. This is full and free, total forgiveness. Well, if you're asking that question, will God receive me? If I come as a bankrupt sinner to Christ, I tell you he will, according to the riches of his grace. That means this, he will receive you without reserve. He will receive you even as his own son. And your sins and iniquities, he will remember no more. The gospel thrills my heart. It's a glorious gospel, friends. The glorious gospel. It's the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to sinners. What a wonderful Saviour is Jesus my Lord. Is he your Lord? He bore on the tree the sentence for me, and now both the surety and the sinner are free. So, it may be a short letter of Paul's, but there's a lot in it. It tells us of God's love and mercy to sinners. And tells us here that these men, the Apostle Paul, who the risen Christ had met with on the Damascus Road and was saved. It tells us of Philemon, who also was saved, as Christ met with him through the Apostle's ministry at some point in his life. And of course it tells us of Onesimus, this man who left Colossae with a heavy heart and a guilty conscience. But having been saved, having been restored to communion with God, returns home, and his sins are forgiven. He's got a clear conscience, and he's got the love of God burning in his heart. Oh, the wonder of it all, you see, the glory of it all. He's a new creation in Christ. How about you? How about you tonight? Why not you tonight? Why not? You might say to me, the last thing on my mind when I came here this evening was to be saved. But I can tell you, Onesimus never went to Rome expecting to be saved. Not down to us, it's all to do with God. He didn't expect God to meet with him, but he did. He didn't expect to return home with his sins forgiven, but he did. And he never expected to return home as a slave, but as a brother beloved, but he was. If God is speaking to you through his word tonight, don't hesitate. Don't hesitate. Come to the Saviour of sinners. Come to Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Oh, dear friend, that God would move you to take that step, to call upon him, to come to him, owning everything. We're all great sinners. But Jesus Christ is a great Saviour, he's the only Saviour. Be sure that he's your Saviour and he's your Lord. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for this little epistle. It's a note, really, that the apostle wrote long ago. Lord, how we see the grace of God in it. Grace worked out, Lord, in the lives of those who believed, in the life of the apostle Paul, whose life was turned around. The life of Philemon, friend of the apostles. The life of Onesimus, who was unprofitable, but now was profitable, not only to his master, but to God, a sinner saved by grace. Oh, may we too, may we know that wondrous grace in our lives. May we know what it is to be saved from our sin. May we know what it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit, with joy unspeakable and full of glory. If that is true of us, we will give all the glory to our God and to our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we ask these things. Amen.